1 Kings 19, reading from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Second Corinthians chapter 12, commencing at verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
Thank you. Let's now sing. We're appropriate before we turn to God's word. 571, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And could I ask for all those online if they could just make sure they are muted. Thank you. 571.
Gracious aid afford,
me with heavenly light, teach me your way. When doubts
continue in our study on the Gospel of John, we're now to John chapter 18, and we'll be reading this morning from verse 28 to 38. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Our Father, this account that we have before us is not just a story, but a reality, a historical account of what happened to the Son of God when he walked this earth and how he was treated, and in many ways how he is still treated today. And so, Lord, help us to take note of our text this morning, where we stand ourselves in relationship to him who truly is the King of Kings. Are we his subjects? Are we truly serving him as he is? And so we ask, Lord, that you might open our eyes and our hearts to your message to our hearts and lives this morning, and we will come from this place giving glory to God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Who is on the Lord's side? And we might just add the lines of that hymn which goes, "Who will serve the King?" Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave this world's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Yes, indeed. Who is on the Lord's side? We are familiar, of course, with the Old Testament text where that question indeed thundered from Moses, from the lips of Moses, fresh in holiness, from the audience of Almighty God, looking down to the idolatry and the immorality of Aaron the high priest and the children of Israel. Whoever is on the Lord's side, he said, let him come to me. And it's a question we may well ask today, isn't it? The days of Noah, this eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But as we look at our texts, maybe we could ask Peter this question. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, Peter, fresh from his denial, couldn't say so. And all the other disciples had seemingly departed, and Judas, of course, we know about. And how clearly the truth of the apostle who quoted in 2 Timothy 3:12 comes to the fore here. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We may well ask on that, who can resist? Let's have a look and just think for a moment about this as we look back to Old Testament examples. There's righteous Abel, was murdered by Cain. Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt. Moses was intimidated by Aaron and Miriam in the aspect of the leadership. Elijah, his life threatened by Ahab and Jezebel, and even David by a jealous sword. Jeremiah by his countrymen who could not abhor his preaching. Paul, of course, was seen by the Corinthians as fickle and proud, unimpressive in appearance and speech. Indeed, we may well ask in that same context, who is on the Lord's side? It goes with the territory, as our Lord had said, remember in his time, as he looked to the Pharisees and scribes and he told them how hypocritical they were. And at the end of that speech in Matthew 23, he says, therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that all may come on you the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. The same with the apostle when he was leaving the elders at Ephesus. And amazing that opposition and enemies should even come from within. He said, take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he seeked to warn them night and day with tears, as our Lord warned the disciples that opposition would come in. But what happened when the opposition came? We see it there at Gethsemane. They were totally unprepared, they were totally prayerless, and they were powerless, and they left him alone. In our text in verse 24, we read this, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. They led him, that is Jesus, from Caiaphas to the praetorium, the governor's headquarters. As we said before, he was sent, he was bound, he was led. But he was no victim, but a victorious volunteer. He was, even though some may not think so, was in the right place at the right time. But this excused nobody. We read there it was early morning. What was the intention? They intended to convene the Sanhedrin and then rush him off to Pilate, and still before the crowds got to see him in Jerusalem or would know about it, they rushed him off. They didn't go to the Praetorium. They didn't want to be defiled, they said. No doubt in this pagan Praetorium there was plenty of defilements there, such as maybe contact with leaven or idols. Of course, the Lord exposed their hypocrisy, didn't he? He said, "You Pharisees, you make the outside of your dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." How greatly they were concerned about their being ceremonially defiled, but their moral defilement did not seem to concern them at all. Their lies, their legalities, their mindset of anger and hypocrisy. So it said that they might eat the Passover. I mean, what was the Passover? The passing over of a holy God, a just God, of the sins of the Israelites because of the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts in Egypt. And yet, the Lamb of God was before them. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, perhaps it might be Pilate. Let's have a look. But firstly, let's notice who were the judges. Oh, I wonder how we'd like to have these judges our Lord had. Who were they? Well, let's take a note just before we look at Pilate. There's greedy, serpent-like, vindictive Annas, rude, sly, hypocritical Caiaphas, and of Herod, whom the Lord would be sent to, was immoral and ambitious, and superficial Herod Antipas. But perhaps Pilate was on the Lord's side. I mean, who was Pilate? Pilate was a procurator, a governor responsible to the emperor. He had civil, criminal, and military jurisdiction. Yet as we examine the scriptures, we find he is a cruel man. Look at chapter 13 of Luke and verse 1. It says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice." And not only was he a cruel man, he was a superstitious man. For in Matthew 27 and verse 19, we read that he was influenced by his wife's dream. "Have nothing to do with that just man," she says, "for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." Superstitious, cruel. And of course, with Pilate, his position was important to him. He wanted to stand well with the emperor. He really wanted actually to wash his hands of the whole affair, all of these disturbances. He had no love for the Jews, really afraid of them, and would later compromise as they would use their influences against him. James puts it this way, which describes in many ways Pilate: "A double man, a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways." However, we must look at, see what he says, and really be fair and hear what he has to say. So here he is, standing in front of the residence, and he says this: What accusation do you bring against this man? I wonder if he would get a clean, concise answer, one that perhaps could be written down so that he could act with good conscience. The answer is enshrouded in pride. Oh, I mean, if he wasn't an evildoer, a criminal, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. In other words, if we were to put this in parenthesis, this is what he's actually saying. We are the highest court in Israel. Would we be unjust or unfair? Just do what we ask of you. Woe unto a system that declares we can do no wrong, that cannot be questioned. We might just say as an aside, thank God for a democracy in our own land that has an opposition party. And thank God that we can be innocent until proved guilty. Look at verse 31 of our reading. You take him, says Pilate, and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, is it not lawful for us to put anyone to death? I mean, in Pilate's thoughts, what is all the fuss about? He was at this time not aware that they were after the death sentence and his seal upon it. It seems they would not settle for less. Deal with it, dispose of it yourself, he said. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now their motive is clear. Nothing less than capital punishment. Now they were allowed to pass such a law, but not to execute it. Remember in the case of Stephen? Well, you wonder what happened there. Well, they took the law into their own hands. But would Pilate yield to their bloodthirsty desires to crucify him? Let's never forget all of this. Even though we can see the unfairness, even though we can see the cruelty of it, let's not forget that our Lord knew exactly the whole situation. It was going just on plan. Remember what he said? He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And earlier he had said to Nicodemus, as Moses is lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But a good question might be put in here. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And as I look upon this man, and as you do, who's truly the Son of God, what do you see in him? Do you see the loneliness? Do you see the solitude? It's an echo of what went before to some degree, isn't it? Let me quote to you Lamentations. Here's Jeremiah, remember? Is it nothing to you, all you who passed by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? David, I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Paul, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Now, of course, all of this will fade basically into nothing compared with the ultimate utter loneliness and rejection which culminated in the cry of our Lord Jesus when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this, not even a scrap of this would come across the hardened heart of Pilate. He says, well, basically, I'm not winning here. Let's see what we can do with the criminal himself. However, we get this. He knew that they had delivered the Lord through envy. Here he is, He comes to him. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's fresh from an illegal trial, arrested through a bribe, blood money. It's not a trial, it's a plot with false witnesses, even evil judges. Are you the king of the Jews? Remember at his birth, this was asked of Herod about him. Where is he born, the king of the Jews? And the result of that question was many little baby boys being murdered. How genuine was Herod's or Pilate's query? Is he asking regarding a heavenly or an earthly king? What's behind the question, Pilate? Are you asking as a Jew or a Gentile? Could there be any desire for you to need to know the King of Kings? Is this personal to you? Look at verse 35. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? With disdain and contempt, he hides behind his rank and his title. This is not personal. In fact, he remains aloof, a Gentile, irreligious, lacking any form of affection or compassion. He thinks, I better ask the right question. What have you done? And again, it's inquisitional. It's not with interest. How would you respond to that question? What have you done? Would you seek to defend yourself on that if you were the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what he could have said. I've done miracles. I've healed the sick. I've caused the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the dead to rise. That's probably the defense that you and I would put up. Perhaps even to do a miracle before Pilate, to convince him. But he says this, my kingdom is not of this world. What is of this world a kingdom? It's a pattern of earthly command. It's about servants and soldiers and weapons and wars. You see, if it had been of the world, Gethsemane would have never taken place. It would have been actually a battleground, not a place of arrest and submission. How, however, had he shown his authority in his time, up to this time? Not by blood and by battle. Not by gloating over his enemies. His authority as a king was clearly demonstrated over healing. Healing the sick, casting out demons, commanding the winds and the waves, forgiving sins, raising the dead. My kingdom is not of this world. Take note of that. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Remember Peter? Peter takes out his sword and he says to him, Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels? I love to think on this. Do you know something? At that time, or any other time, he could have called 10,000 angels. They bowed the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels but he died alone for you and me. He could have called on his disciples, surely, to stand and fight, but he dismissed them, and Peter and John weren't doing much good either. He could have called upon those he had healed and cast out demons, but no, why not? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. My kingdom, he said, is not from here. And could we say one more? A warning for those who may be in our midst, to others that we may warn when we think on this particular subject of our Lord's angels. Because there will come a time, as according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. My kingdom, he said, is not from here. And so Pilate, seemingly oblivious to who he was talking to, continues in this dialogue. He says, so you are a king. Are you a king then? Are you claiming a royal authority? You say that I am a king, says our Lord. And I love this statement. Think about it for a moment. For this I was born. That's what he said. For this I was born. There was a purpose. He didn't become a king crowned by human hands. He was not born a king, or rather into this world, but he came into the world in the fullness of time, the Word made flesh. From the ivory palaces of heaven, born of a virgin, he entered this sin-sick world, not just to rule as an earthly king, telling persons to go here and there, but to become a kingdom as he is today in the hearts of his people who were willing to give him all authority to reign. A question to us all again, who is on the Lord's side? To bear witness to the truth, the things which he had heard from the Father. For I have not spoken on my own authority, he said, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Was this an invitation, do you think, to Pilate? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Good question for us today, isn't it? Good statement to think about. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He had said to the Jews earlier, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Pilate continues, full of skepticism and cynicism, and he blurts out that well-known statement, what is truth? The answer was standing right opposite him. For our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. And our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But he did not hear his voice. At least at that time, with conviction, he could have released him. But he sends him to Herod. But he finds no relief there, unable to wash his hands of the matter. Herod has found no cause of indictment in him. However, we must give him a little praise. He says, I find no fault in him. But you have a custom, verse 39, that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Do you see the ultimate unfairness of this? He just wants to get rid of the King of Jews off his hands. But he's demonstrating to the crowd here that the Lord is as guilty as Barabbas. Surely they would release Jesus, for not so long ago the sounds of Hosanna's graced their ears. Thousands who had been healed, fed and made alive by his touch, seen his miracles, surely they would not turn against him. A question we ask again of this text: who is on the Lord's side? Listen again to this statement. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? See the statement? He's saying he's the King of the Jews. Look at him. Look at him. He stands before them, beaten, bloodstained, helpless, bound before them. Does he look like a king? Is this the one that we want for a king? No doubt some of you saw King Charles III in his spotless uniform, marching in step, seemingly without spot nor blemish. But who would want this one? And at that time, the devil comes along and distracts Pilate through his wife. And they start talking about a dream that she had. And in the meantime, what happens? The crowd is stirred up to choose Barabbas. And they did. He was not given a fair trial. He was not given a fair hearing. He was declared guilty before innocent. And he was paired with Barabbas as a criminal. The crowd swayed to pick a robber, a murderer, and yet, behind it all, the kind decree and providence of God. Barabbas must go free so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be crucified, and through this marvelous work of grace, his people to be saved and God glorified. Who's on the Lord's side? Again, look at this mob here. Who do we have? We've got Annas, greedy, serpent-like, vindictive. We've got Caiaphas, rude and sly and hypocritical. We've got Herod, immoral, ambitious and superficial. We've got Pilate, who's crafty, self-seeking, double-minded and compromising. And we've got the crowds, easily swayed, whether it be true or whether it be lies. How about you? You on the Lord's side? Or are you easily swayed by the philosophy of the day? The circumstances that came to our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely amazing and staggering, but behind it all is the wonderful work of God's providence to bring this all about so that our Lord ultimately would be on the cross for us to die for our sins. And so we close as we began, asking the question of each other. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine. Could we say that all together today? We are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. May the Lord bless us as we serve him. Amen.